All right. Well, we're going to go ahead and continue on in the book of 1 Corinthians. As you guys know, we're going verse by verse. So we have to deal with the hard stuff. We have to deal with the easy stuff. We have to deal with the good stuff and some of the tougher stuff. And it's been good so far. You guys been enjoying it? I like it. I like going through the Bible like this. And last week, you'll remember that Paul was speaking on the wisdom of the gospel and the revelation of what the gospel really is versus seeing it from an outside perspective, right? Because from the outside looking in, the cross seems foolish. But those of us who are born again, we see it for what it is, the power to save. So Paul was contrasting this idea of seeing the gospel from a natural perspective versus a spiritual perspective. And then he talked about how, listen, when I came to you, I didn't deliver the gospel. I didn't deliver the message with all these common tricks that the orators of the time would use. And he didn't puff himself up. He didn't try to humble brag and pretend like he was low. He didn't come with any clever tricks. He just told the truth of the gospel. And he didn't puff himself up because he wanted to make sure that whoever heard the gospel had their attention directed towards God and not towards him. Amen. How many know that that's what our goal should be as well when we're sharing the gospel with others? It's to get people to look towards him. We also learned the important lesson of knowing nothing of our brothers and sisters in Christ except Christ crucified. Too many times we look at one another and see failures and mess ups when really we should just see Jesus. That's how God sees them when God looks at them. He just sees Jesus. And that's how we should see people as well. And then finally, we learned that when we have the Holy Spirit inside of us, we can finally understand the language of God. Have you ever noticed that once you got born again, the Bible started looking different? When you read it, you saw stuff you never saw before. Because when you get born again, you have the Holy Spirit inside of you. You finally understand what is trying to be said. We see the cross as God's wisdom, not foolishness. And the same for his word. And then today, Paul is going to continue teaching as we learn the difference between understanding things naturally versus spiritually. And then he's going to start talking about something that's so important for us as Christians. And that's the idea of growing spiritually. How many know that we need to grow in Christ? We can't look the same way that we did a week ago, a month ago, a year ago. We need to grow in him and mature in our walk. And today's a lot of stuff going on, so we gotta get to it. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 2. Says, but I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it, and even now you are not ready. How many know that babies can't eat solid food? Even though my granddaughter was chewing on steak well sooner than I remember my kids doing it. When she was an infant, we couldn't throw steak in her mouth. Amen? You can't feed baby solid food. And the same is true for newborn Christians. You got to start with the basics. They have to get a hold of the core of the gospel before you can dive in deeply. And that's what Paul is talking here. He says, I fed you with milk, not solid food. I fed you with the core of the gospel, the basics, because that's what you were ready for. And milk for the Christian is just that. It's the gospel. It's salvation. It's getting transformed and being made brand new, getting that Holy Spirit inside you so you can finally understand the language of God when you read the word and then you can grow. But the solid food is sanctification and living out what salvation has accomplished inside of you. Milk is learning that you're saved. Solid food is learning what that means. Amen? And Paul was having a problem because it's like they got stuck at the start line. And he's like, I should be able to start feeding you the solid food, the more substantial stuff, but you're stuck. And it's just like when you look at a baby. babies don't start eating solid food, but how many know that they can't live forever on mama's milk? Eventually, they have to graduate to real food. They have to get going. They have to grow. When my children were very young, we did everything for them. Now we get to enjoy that with our granddaughter when she comes to visit. She's up and running around now, so now we have to do everything for her and chase her to do it. But with my son, how many of you know that I don't do everything for him anymore? There's an expectation that he has to do for himself. I mean, I stopped changing his diaper. I mean, it's got to have been like a year ago at least. He fine.
Hallelujah.
As children grow through different phases in their life, there's an expectation of growth, and it is a process, right? When they're babies, they just cry when they need something. They don't even tell you what it is. How rude is that? You think they could let you know. But then when they're toddlers, they're beginning to speak a little bit more, right? They might yell, milk, milk, or if they want something. You know, it's funny watching Lucy grow up because at first everything was no. She wanted something. No, no, no. It seemed like she used no for everything. Now she's making more sense. It actually kind of amazes me because I'm starting to understand her a little bit. And when I logically process what she said, you shouldn't be able to. But they begin to be able to express themselves more, right? Because they're growing and they're maturing. But how many of you know that if your teenager acted like that, it wouldn't be okay? If the teenager came in yelling, milk, 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 you'd be like, what is going on with you? You know better than that. There's an expectation of growth and maturity. And here Paul is getting on to believers for their lack of maturity in the faith because they weren't growing. Instead of growing in the faith and maturing in their walk, they let themselves get diverted by into quarrels and factions and talking about who's better than this and who's better than, and then I'm better than you, or my teacher is this and my teacher's better than your teacher, and Paul can beat up Apollos and all the things that would go on with that. So he had to talk to them once again like they belonged to this world instead of like they belonged to the kingdom. He had to talk to them like they were infants in Christ, even though long ago they should have grown and got past this point. And he wasn't saying that they weren't saved. I think if he didn't believe that they were saved, he wouldn't have started the letter like he did. You remember, he started comparing believers and non-believers and their discernment of spiritual things, and he had all these good things to say about them. So Paul didn't believe they weren't saved because they were acting like fools. But he did say it's time to grow up because our actions indicate our level of maturity. How many of you know that?
Yes, amen.
And being immature is not always a bad thing. If you're young in Christ, we expect that. There's a growth process, but you can't stay that way forever. You know, when they first got saved, Paul fed them spiritual milk, and that was okay. It was expected. They were spiritually young. But at this point, they should have moved on. He says, listen, guys, you're still not ready for solid food, and that's a problem. There should be growth. And it's actually, if we're honest with ourselves, slightly uncomfortable to see someone eating something they should have grown long past. Amen. Like seeing an adult eat strained carrots. Why are you doing that? Why don't you just get regular food? There comes a point when we all recognize that we have to move on towards maturity. Amen. 1 Corinthians 3, verses 3 through 4, he goes on. He says, I have to feed you milk because you're not ready, For you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos. Are you not merely human? I imagine that when Paul got this news from Chloe's people that the Corinthian church was acting like this, he was probably a little disappointed. As a father, you love watching your children grow. You look forward to them learning new things. You look forward to teaching them new things. And as they make these milestones in their life and you see them moving forward, you grow and you're excited. And it's especially fun when you're looking forward to teaching them those things that they have to grow a little to do. I remember when Blake was little, when he was real little, an infant. Oh, he was so boring. It was like holding a football. Like, they just sit there. They don't do anything when they're little. But then they get a little bit older. And then they start, you know, they start making expressions and smiling. And you're like, oh, this is nice. And then they get up and walking around. And you're like, oh, this is great. Now I can play with them and interact with them a little more. And then they get old enough to be able to throw a football. And you're like, oh, I can't wait to throw them out to throw a football or play catch with them. Or in our case, we grew up playing video games. So I got to get Blake into video games and we'd play together. But I had to wait till he was old enough to get into that. And you're just excited to see them grow so you can move on to the next steps and do those things. But then Paul, as a spiritual father, is waiting for those next steps. But then he finds out that they're not growing. They're not maturing. And he tells them as such. How many know that sometimes you have to tell people when they're not growing? Sometimes you have to give them a little encouragement to move forward. So he says, listen, you guys aren't growing, and here's why. And it's because their sinful desires indicated that their mindset was worldly and not characterized by the desires of the Spirit. And you're like, well, I mean, we don't really do that today. It's not like here at this church where we're fighting over who's better, Pastor Joseph or Pastor Wayne. Yeah, she says, because they know Pastor Joseph, obviously. But the reality is that all across the church, and now I say church, I mean church writ large, people always have their mind set on things of the world. Oh, I can't come to church today because there's a ball game on. I got to stay home and watch the ball game. We get our mind set on things that are not godly. There's all kinds of things that we put in the way of what God wants to do in our life, and the world distracts us when truthfully our focus should be on Him first. And it's not that you can't enjoy those things. There's nothing wrong with watching the game. But you got to make sure which has priority in your life. Amen? So Paul says, listen, isn't the things going on in your life now, the jealousy and the quarreling, doesn't that prove that you're not maturing? Instead of acting different from the world because of your salvation in Christ, you're actually acting just like the world. You look just like them. The world's priorities are your priorities right now. They were believers, but they were spiritually immature. And because they were remaining immature, they were allowing that immaturity to divide them. And it was wreaking havoc on the church. This is also what happens when we place men on pedestals that don't belong to them. That place of honor always belongs to God. When you come to church, you shouldn't be coming primarily to see the person up here. You should be coming to hear from God and praying that whoever's up here is effective and being obedient to what God has to say. Amen. Amen. Truth is that this kind of attitude, this is how churches split, and that's a terrible thing. So he continues on in verse 5 through 7. What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. Paul wanted them to understand that Apollos and himself were the means, not the ends. They were the means, not the cause. Amen. God was using them, but it wasn't their power, wasn't their might. Paul may have been the one that planted, right? He planted the church, and then Apollos came later and served in the church, and he watered the church. But it was always God that did the growing. It was always God that made sure that things were moving forward. And it was always God that should have gotten the credit. Amen? Paul and Apollos weren't competing. They were co-laboring and complementing one another. Amen? And we can learn a few things from this. One, not all ministries are the same. How many know that's okay? One plows. One sows. The third waters. That's okay. And every part is needed because the end result is the same. The seed grows, fruit appears, and the harvest is reaped. Amen? Ultimately, God's kingdom is grown. And second, even though the ministries are different, they all have one purpose: for that seed to grow, the fruit to come, and the harvest to come. So Paul explains to these loyal believers that they had misplaced their loyalty. Paul and Apollos had only done what God had commanded them to do. In fact, compared to God's role in the process, they were quite unimportant because it was God that made the seed grow. How many know that anybody can plant, anybody can sow, anybody can water, even you? Because it's not your awesomeness that makes it happen. It's what God does through you. All you have to do is say, "Here I am, God, use me. Here I am, God, send me." And let God work in you. Because it's God alone who brings seeds to fruition. Amen? And there's no room for pride on the part of leaders. And there's no room for divisive loyalty towards these leaders on the part of followers. Amen? If these groups would have said, "I am God's," while the other group said, "I am God's," then they would have recognized that they were actually of the same group. They both belonged to God. Amen? That was God's with an apostrophe, like, "I belong to him," not "we are God's." They would have recognized that they were on the same team and there would have been no division. But they misunderstood who their eyes should have been focused on. And he continues on to explain, "He who plants and he who waters are one. Each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building." While each servant is going to have various functions in the body of Christ, each one of us are a team member with the same purpose: to bring people into God's kingdom and to see them mature in their faith. Amen? That's why we're doing some of the transitioning here, is we want to see people come into the kingdom. We want to see them get equipped. We want to see them grow. We want to see them mature in their faith. And then we want to send them out so they can do the same thing. Amen? But that being said, each servant is still individually responsible for his or her work. And you're going to be rewarded individually according to your own work. 1 Corinthians 4:5, we'll see, I think probably in a few weeks, it says, "Do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring light to things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation from God." God will reward believers. And there's a reward for you doing the things that you're supposed to be doing. Ephesians 6:8 says this: "Knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or free." Hebrews 11:6 says, "Without faith it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and he rewards those who seek him." So you're going to receive a reward for what you've done, for the work that you've done. And the truth is that you were made for good works. Each and every person in this room, God has called. Amen. And you're going to be rewarded. And Paul and the other preachers and teachers of the true gospel message, they work together as partners who belong to God. That means that all of us work together as partners of those who belong to God. Amen. And the truth is that the mission field, the church, they all belong to God as well. You know, it's oftentimes we always talk about, this is my church. And pastors say it all the time, right? But when we say that it's our church, it's more about identification, so you know which one we're talking about, because we recognize that this is God's church. I often refer to you guys as my people, especially when I'm praying, so I can indicate who I'm talking about. But I don't mean you belong to me. It's an indication of who I'm talking about. You belong to God. I'm just here as a steward, just here as a shepherd, but you are His. And my ministry doesn't belong to me either. It belongs to God. Paul's ministry didn't belong to him. Apollos' ministry didn't belong to him. They all belong to God. But we have been given something to do. In verses 10 through 11, he says, according to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it, for no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So every person plays a part in the ministry process. Some plant, some water, God gives the growth. Not every minister, however, labored on the same effect in this building process. So Paul had laid the foundation in Corinth. He brought the message of the cross. He brought the gospel message. He planted the church. And he says, according to the grace given me, one, God has called you to something. Two, he is going to give you grace to complete what he has given you to do. Amen? Amen. So Paul had been called, been given the grace to bring the gospel message to the Gentiles. In Acts 9:15, you see where he was called to do that. And God gave him grace for this. God gave him what he needed for this, to bring this message. And like an expert builder, how many know that if God gives you something to do, you should do it expertly? You should do it to the best of your ability, not half-heartedly, not occasionally, but always. And like a master builder, he did what God called him to do. I mean, that's why you need to be equipped as well. God has called you to do something. Part of being a master builder is learning how to do it right, learning how to do it, to get equipped and be prepared. You know, that's why coming to Sunday morning service, but also the stuff throughout the week, you know, Wednesday night Bible studies, even coming to the new things we got going on, small groups and men's meetings and women's meetings and prayer meetings and the new advanced preaching and teaching workshop on Wednesday nights. All these are times that you can come to be equipped. That's why it's important that you're there, because God has something for you to do. And it's our job to equip you to do it. Amen. So like an expert builder, he began to lay a foundation so that others could build on it. And that foundation was the message of Jesus Christ. That has to be the core. That has to be the foundation. And how many know without a foundation, buildings fall down? But the foundation of the church and the foundation for all believers is Jesus Christ. And then Apollos, too, he had also labored beneficially in the Corinth church. Paul laid the foundation of Jesus Christ, and Apollos came to minister on top of that. And even though Peter's name's not mentioned here he had used Cephas in this book. And if his name wasn't just used for illustrative purposes, I think I talked about that a few weeks ago, it might have been that Paul picked himself, Apollos, and Cephas to talk about the different factions as just illustrative. But if he hadn't, it's possible that Cephas was actually down in Corinth teaching and ministering. So Peter was there too. All of them had come to minister in these areas. But as Paul wrote, someone else was ministering in Corinth. And Paul's words to him and to others like it were a warning. Whoever builds on the foundation must be very careful, because all true believers should have the gospel message as their foundation. And each one is building on that foundation. And the foundation of everything that we do is Jesus. So if you come in and try to build on a different foundation, it's not going to work out. If we try to build on anything else, then we are failing. And you're like, well, Pastor Wayne, that makes sense. Of course, why would we build on anything else? But the truth is sometimes we do. Sometimes we fail those we minister to because we accidentally or maybe sometimes intentionally deceive them. Because Jesus plus nothing equals everything, but Jesus plus anything equals nothing. So it means we have to make Jesus the central point of everything that we do. That means that everything we do as a church is here to point towards Jesus. It's the reason why we sing the songs that we sing. We're actually very careful when we select music that we're singing to God and not just random. You know, there's a lot of good Christian music that is good, but it's not worship music. Just because something is good and it's Christian doesn't mean it's actually worshipful to God. So we want to make sure that the things we're singing to God are accurate. We want to make sure that we're actually singing to God. We actually are trying to be careful to not even just sing too much about God. We actually want to be singing to God. Prayer, our worship is prayer. Amen. Amen. Whenever we do our outreaches, we just did the Easter one, and we'll be doing the fall festival soon. The whole purpose is to point people towards Jesus. Church growth, getting our name out there, that's all secondary. And even the purpose of all that is to point people towards Jesus. That's our whole goal, our whole purpose. And if sharing and promoting Jesus is not the end goal, then what's the point? Because we need to be focused on eternal things. If we end up putting together a church that's all focused on programs, then we're missing the point. That's when we fall into that accidentally deceiving people. How many know that feeding the poor is good, but if that's what the focus is of your ministry, then you're missing the point. Providing medical support to those in need, that's good. We should be doing that. But if that's the focus of our ministry, then we're missing the point. Providing counseling, providing financial support, that's all good. But if that's the purpose, we're missing the point. All of those things should be to lead people towards Jesus, to show people God's love and kindness that would lead them to repentance. That's why Jesus has to be the focus. And the truth is, having a full belly is nice, but it's temporary. Having the medical support you need is nice, but it's temporary. Getting some good counseling or getting financial support is nice, but it's temporary. Even if you got the best counseling ever and it fixes everything and you live your life with a clean bill of health from a mental perspective, that's nice, but if you don't get saved, then it only lasts until you die. And then it turns out that what you experience here probably wasn't bad at all compared to what you're going to if you don't have Christ. He is the focus. Every other religion is essentially based on a foundation that is not Jesus. There are some things that we can look at in other religions that are good. Most other religions value peace and honor and love. How many of those things are good? Most other religions value moral living. That's good. But without the foundation of Jesus, faith in all those things to save you is also deception. Amen? That's why Jesus said in Matthew 7:24-27, "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock, and the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on the house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock." That rock is Jesus. "And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." If you don't have the foundation of Jesus, the fall will be great. Amen. Jesus is the end-all, be-all. Without him, all is lost, all is pointless, and we would be a people to be pitied. Amen. Amen. Verses 12 through 13 says, "Now if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each has done." Remember earlier, Paul was talking about being rewarded for the work that you do. Well, here's how you know if you're going to be rewarded. That work is going to be tested by fire. Now, in the Christian world, how many know that it's possible to build with poor materials? The building that it's talking about here, this building that we're going to be growing on the foundation, is the church. He's talking about the church. It's the sound teaching into each individual Christian's character. And only the truth can build strong character in the believers and thus build a strong church. The foundation may be strong, but when you start adding a variety of materials that aren't, if you start choosing the wrong things in the building process, you might have some problems. The foundation for our building is always Jesus Christ, but we have to make sure that we're building on it with the right stuff. I mean, we all were taught that as kids, right? With the three little pigs and the wolf, right? How many know the building material is important if you want your house to stand? So Christian building is about building on the foundation, which is Jesus, with a variety of materials of different quality. And more than likely, he's kind of dividing these building materials in two classes. The first class would be gold, silver, and precious stones, and the other one would be wood, hay, and straw. Valuable building materials are imperishable. Called the gold, silver, and jewels. That's the winning souls. That's lives that are won. Worthless building materials probably symbolize worldly wisdom, wood, hay, and straw. I believe this is the stuff that looks good. It looks Christian, but it doesn't have Jesus at its center. Right? And there is a time of testing that'll come. It's coming in the day of judgment. Christ is going to return. How many know that we will stand before Christ and give an account? Now, if you're born again, it's not for sin. You are born again. You're saved. You're not going to stand, but the scripture says that if you are a Christian, if you're born again, you pass out of judgment. You're already saved. The sin was taken care of in Jesus. So you don't have to worry about that as long as you're in Christ. Amen? But you will give an account for what you did with your life. Basically, what you did with what God gave you. Your work is going to be evaluated. You're going to have to give an account. That's why Jesus said in Matthew 6:19-20, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal." You see, all the worthless stuff that we did is going to get burnt up. All the stuff that we did in our own strength. The programs for program's sake. The doctrines that promote self. You know, legalism, when you talk about all the things you can do. We must ensure that Jesus and what he did is always the focus. He is the foundation. And when we're building on that, we're building with precious stones. We're building with stuff that's going to last. We're going to see people get saved.
Yes. Amen.
How many know that when you die, the only thing that's coming with you are those souls that you saw saved? You're going to see them in heaven. We're not going to see our food pantries. We're not going to see our medical missions. We're not going to see all that stuff. Now, those things are important. I don't want you to misunderstand me. But the focus, the purpose of them has to be right. There are a lot of organizations in this world that aren't even Christian that do all of those things. But without Jesus, they're just worthless rags. The good works are worth nothing without Jesus. But when he's our purpose, he's our focus, we give to show Christ's love. We support people to show Christ's love. The purpose is always to lead them to Jesus. We want them to have a full belly now, but also eternal security. Amen?
Amen.
Those are the things that will withstand the test of fire. Those are the things that won't get burnt up. Amen?
Yes.
And finally, we got a couple more verses. Sorry. Verses 14 through 15 says, If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. How many know this isn't a quality thing either? The question is not, was your ministry better than somebody else's ministry? Did you get more people saved than somebody else got saved? The question is, did you do what God called you to do? We all have different ministries. God has different expectations and tasks for us. I'm not supposed to do what somebody else is supposed to do, and vice versa. Amen? And I think the parable of the talents explains this perfectly well. Do you remember the parable of the talents? The master gives one servant five talents. He gives the other two, and he gives the other one. And the one that he gave five multiplies it, and he comes back with 10. And the other one, he gave, was it five, was it three or two? Two talents. He gave two, he came back with four, he doubled it. And then the one that had one talent, he went ahead and buried it and didn't do anything with it. And then they stood before the master, and the one that had five and made 10, what did he say to him? Well done, good and faithful servant. And then the other one who had two, he brought back two. What did he say to him? Well done, good and faithful servant. You notice he didn't go, ugh, Joe, he brought back five and you only brought back two. No, because he did what he was supposed to do with what the master had given him. Right? They both got the same accolades. They both got the same attaboy, right? Well done, good and faithful servant, because they did what they were supposed to do with what God had given him. Now, the other one, he had just gotten one talent. He buried it in a field. And what did the master say to him? He says, you wicked and slothful servant. Because he didn't do what God expected, what the master expected him to do. He was given something. So I think it's going to look like that for us. When you stand before God, Dr. Leon, one of my mentors, he says this, and I love it. He says, when you stand before God, is Jesus going to say to you, well done, good and faithful servant? Or is he going to look at you and go, well done? Are you doing what God has called you to do with what he's given you? Are you doing it his way? Or are you doing it your way? Did the work you do in his name bring you glory, or did it bring him glory? Like I said, believers are not going to be judged regarding their salvation. Your salvation is sure in him. Amen?
Amen?
But we will give an account. Romans 14, 12, then each of us will give an account of himself to God. And fire pictures a scorching test that will reveal the value of the building that you did. And those things made with gold, with silver, with precious stones, they are going to withstand the fire, but wood, hay, and straw will be burned up. And Christ is going to evaluate each person's contribution to the building of the church, the life of the church, right? That's what he's talking about, the building of the church. And I pray that when I stand before him, that he says, well done, good and faithful servant to me. Because good work will be rewarded. And you know what the crazy thing is? Even the good work is rewarded to his glory. Romans 4, 9, 11, I think, is a picture of what's going to happen with the good work we're rewarded with. And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who is seated on the throne and worship him who lives forever, and they cast their crowns before the throne, saying, worthy are you, O Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things. By your will they existed and were created. We're going to receive a reward, and then we're going to throw them at the feet of Jesus, because he gets all the glory. Amen. And finally, verses 16 and 17. Do you not know that you are God's temple and the Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. I've always heard this ministered as a reference to us as individuals. You guys have heard that? We're the temple of God. And that's, they use this. Did you not know that you are God's temple? But what has he been talking about this whole time? Has he been talking about individuals? He's been talking about the church. I remember they would tell us, oh, your body's a temple. That's why smoking is a sin. And it's true that believers in Jesus Christ have the Holy Spirit living inside of them. But the words used in these verses here is plural. The you there is plural. And the context, based on what he's been talking about, is the church itself. And the local church might come to a point where its structure is so weak that it collapses entirely, or maybe only exists in name, or maybe it completely is destroyed. So he's saying, Corinthians, you Corinthians, the church in Corinth, don't you know that the Spirit of God dwells in you, that you are his temple? But if anyone destroys the temple by doing what? By the bickering, the infighting, the living sinfully, not being mature, if those things, because they're not growing up, that's a problem, because God's temple is holy. Paul didn't want this to happen in Corinth. And the thing is if it does happen, the one who does it is paid back in kind by God. It says, if anyone destroys the temple, God will destroy him. It's a pretty serious charge. The destroyer would be destroyed. How many know that God's church, the bride of Christ, is important to him? It should be important to us as well. We need to make sure that we're building on it the way God intends us. That means to step forward in your calling, do what God asked you to do. Not what he asked somebody else to do, but what he asked you to do. Be faithful with what God has given you and move forward. Church, we don't want to be found doing something that's harming the church. We don't want to be found hurting what God's trying to do. And ultimately, if we're not careful, we could actually make it where somebody else doesn't hear or receive the gospel because we mess things up. We want to make sure that we are building with precious stones, with gold and with silver. We're building on the foundation that is Christ, pointing everyone towards Jesus, and to make sure that they all get to meet him. Amen. And that's our purpose and our goal here. So church, let's commit to being a people who build on that strong foundation of Christ with gold, silver, and precious stones of the gospel. Amen.